I want you to turn in your Bibles, or you can look in your sermon notes, to Matthew, the 9th chapter. We're going to begin in verse 35. And it says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease, every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Therefore he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" A couple of years ago, I was watching PBS, and it was a special, and it was on janitors. And it was showing these Japanese men and women pushing trash cans throughout the airport in Japan, and how that many times the other Japanese would look upon those people with contempt and disrespect. And then it talked about a whole caste of people in India called the Dalit people. They exist primarily for one thing, just to clean bathrooms. And then they came to American culture and went inside of malls and watched men and women alike, many times first-generation Americans who would be pushing trash carts and trash cans and picking up and mopping up. And it didn't talk just about how other people disrespected them. It also talked about how they personally felt. And many of those people who were custodians and janitors actually felt a sense of shame because of their job. They were embarrassed. And you know, ever since I've seen that, when I'm around custodians or janitors or whatever, especially in airports and in public places where they're picking up messes and sometimes their life is tough and challenging, and they don't always get the respect that they deserve, I go out of my way to try to speak to them. And I went the other day with my wife as she was shopping to Northeast Mall to get some Chick-fil-A ice cream. Yes, I didn't get Bluebell. But for soft serve, Chick-fil-A is called Dream Cream. It's about as good as it gets. And so I was sitting there, and this Hispanic lady who looked to be in her 20s, who could barely speak English, was working very hard. And some kids were making a big mess at a table. And then they were actually making fun of her. And it broke my heart. And I looked at the lady, and I just smiled. And I gave her a thumbs up just to say, "You matter. You're important." Did you know Jesus did the exact same thing? Who did he run around with? The drunks, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, nobodies. What does it mean to love people the way that Jesus loved them? What does it mean to put others before yourself? What does it mean to serve people who in no way, shape, or form have the ability to serve you back? A lot of us, we care about people and we serve them and we do things for them. And it makes us feel good, but the truth of the matter is we get a lot out of it. When was the last time you served someone who could never do anything in return? That's the kind of love that Jesus had for people. Him showing them love, no hope of benefit at all. You know who those people are today? Those are the Muslims. That's who, man, we don't mind looking down upon. Or the homosexuals. That's a really good group to put down and look down upon because they want to push our society in directions we don't want to go. I'm convinced that if Jesus were here today, He'd be hanging out with homosexuals, Muslims, Democrats. And a lot of other unlikely people that we would never think he would have time for. He built his whole ministry upon a bunch of wild-eyed, radical rejects. He didn't look for the sharpest, the most popular, definitely didn't go after the wealthiest, and not the most influential. But when he went after those who no one else wanted the least, everything changed. You know why I think the least start so many movements? The poorest, the farthest, the most neglected? Because they value affirmation. They're so used to being put upon and ignored and treated with disrespect. Anyone who shows them any amount of courtesy, any amount of kindness, they respond in a positive way. I want us to look this morning as we conclude this series on common unity, and as we look forward to the fall and as we prepare for school in August and everything that's coming this way, I want to talk to you this morning about telling the good news about Jesus. And I just have four simple things that I want you to understand, because as we think about this place that we all love called Northwood, this church that God is blessing called Northwood, and we think about this common unity and this community that we have, that's great. But guys, if following God is merely about me and us and mine and my buddies and not caring about anything else, we're not a church. We're just a social club. What is it that makes a church different from a social club, from any other small group entity? What is it? It's the fact that we're reaching out to the least, the poorest, the marginalized, the neglected. And if we don't do that, what right do we have to call ourselves a church? It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, "The church is at her highest and exists at her highest level, not when she exists for herself and her needs and all of her concerns, but when the church exists more than anything else for others." Do we do that? Hey, I'm glad we want to love one another and care for one another, but do we exist for others, or have we become so insider focused? Could I ask you a question? When was the last time you led someone to faith in Christ? How long has it been? When was the last time you brought someone to church who was looking for a church home? When was the last time you built a relationship with someone who didn't know Jesus? How many of you have a relationship that's going on right now where you are aggressively pouring into that person in order to see them come to faith in Christ? That's up to all of us. Here's the first thing I want you to see in this text. Notice it says, telling the good news is intentional. Notice it says, Jesus went throughout, what does it say? All the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming. Look at what he's doing here. Look at the places that he's going to. He's going to the cities, the villages, and the synagogues. So he's looking both at geography and places that people gather. Isn't it interesting that he comes as the Christ, the Messiah? And so what does he do? He goes to the religious entities. And then look at the activity that he does. He teaches. What is he doing when he's teaching? He's informing. He's defining them who he is and what does it mean to follow Christ, and what is his message all about? He's teaching them the parables and the Sermon on the Mount and all of those things. And then notice he's proclaiming. But what is he praying? He's proclaiming. He's inspiring. He's edifying. He's building them up on the basis of what? The kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom. We sang about that a minute ago in the song that Brent wrote. It's not just about getting saved. It's about finding Jesus and your life being radically transformed, your neighborhood being radically transformed, our city being radically transformed. So he teaches, he proclaims, and he heals. What is he doing? He's busy. Following him was not just a matter of here's my philosophy, here's my ideas, and I try to follow these and you'll reach nirvana. Not at all. Look at what's going on with him. Instead, he's saying, this is what it means to live in the kingdom, to be active, to be busy. And there's this sense of intentionality that has to happen with it. Some people get the idea, well, I'm going to be alert, and, you know, if the Lord leads me, then I'm going to share my faith with someone. Guys, let me tell you, he's already led you. He's given you something called the Great Commission. He's informed us to share the good news of his name with all peoples, at all places, at all times. Listen, you don't need to pray, God, would you have me share with someone? You need to obey. There are some things he's already spoken about. His word is clear. You can pray about it till you're blue in the face, but when he's already said, this is what it means, then do it. Be intentional. But man, to do that, your heart has to be soft. It has to recognize moments. You have to be ready. You have to be willing. So what is Christ doing? He's going in the cities, the villages, the synagogues, the places, and he's challenging them to do something. Intentionally, we have to do that. Personally, we have to do that. Corporately, we have to be intentional in what we do and what we say. We're coming into August. As a church, we're going to be very intentional in what we're doing. Remember, a few weeks ago, we went through and studied the life of Hezekiah. It was Sunday morning, and as we looked at his life, what did he do? The first thing he did, he went into the temple, and the second thing, I mean, just immediately when he became king, 1, 2, 3, he didn't wait. So you know what we're doing? The number one time people are looking for a church home, the number one time is when school starts back is in August. We're doing a whole series on parenting. We're trying to do something that will help you as a believer, but non-believers as well. We're doing the sports camp. We're having Kevin Lehman come in. We're doing a lot of things. And on the 22nd, the day before all the kids go back to school, we're going to have a special prayer service and dedication service for all of our children that are going to be here and all of the teachers. And on that day, we're going to give them a little card and commission them and commission all of you to go and invite people like crazy and tell the good news so that the moment school starts back, the moment we all get back in our routines, we become sensitive at our workplace, at the schools, at the gym, wherever we are, to tell the good news about Jesus. That's what we're going to do. And in doing that, that week we're asking everyone to build a relationship with someone. We're giving you way advance notice. And to invite him and bring him. Nikki and I will have someone here. The staff will. The church leadership. We're all doing that. And you know what we want to do, guys? We don't want you to invite people that are happy at another church. I don't want us to grow because somebody's frustrated where they're at. Let me tell you something. I want us to reach lost people. Did you know it's crazy? In the midst of us having all the mega churches that we are that are emerging all across the country, the reality is very few are growing primarily through evangelism. It's primarily people looking for goods and services. The number one reason Northwood should grow is because we're reaching people who need Jesus. Amen? That's it. Guys, we live in an area where there are literally hundreds of thousands of people that are never in church. They don't know Jesus. And you must be intentional because you are someone's best hope. What are you doing about those people that need Christ, that you have relationships with that no one else does? We have to be intentional, even though it's difficult. People are hurting, and if we'll just be intentional, we can do it. I remember when I began to work with Muslims and communists and other people that were in leadership positions and government and so forth, I was so dark in my understanding. My feeling was to build relationships with them so that I could go to their countries and help other pastors work in those countries so that we could serve in the name of Jesus. And then one day God just thumped me on the head. And I realized when a guy was asking me questions about the gospel, I mean, I never want to defend these guys. If I make them mad, they're never going to let me in another country. They're never going to let us be able to do the things we're doing in Vietnam or open up other doors. And do you know what happens? God speaks to my heart. And he says, Bob, you're the only guy who has relationships with this man. And I begin to visit with him for a few months. And I asked him, I said, how many Christians do you know? And did you know I discovered with over 3/4 of the people that I was friends with, I was the only one. But do you know what my mindset was? God can't use me to see that person come to faith in Christ. I mean, I'm just a stuttering, reformed guy from East Texas. God can't use me. But do you know what I discovered? That's wrong thinking. God can use me, and God can use you, and God wants to put you and has put you right where you are. When I was a teenager, I began to pray, God, there are these young men that need Jesus. And I began to share my faith like crazy, and they came to faith in Christ. And then I became a youth pastor, and I began to make lists of people that I wanted to see come faith in Christ. And I would literally pray for them, and I'd say, God, I'm going to trust that in the name of Jesus that they're going to become followers of yours. And you know what? When we started this church, I said, God, I've been a youth pastor. I want to see our church first and foremost and primarily grow from grown men who have accepted you. And that's what I focused on the first few years. And that's primarily what we reached. And guys, let me tell you something. The number one tool for evangelism, it's you men. Whether you like it or not, if we reach a child, we reach the child. If we reach the mother, we get the mother and the child. You reach the dad, most of the time you get the whole family. If you're a man, would you hold your hand up? Hold your hand up. Don't put it down. Listen to me. If you're not a man, you can put your hand down. But if you're a man, hold it up. You're the key to God moving in this community. Because when you lead your family and you lead your family to Jesus and you're the spiritual leader of that family and you build relationship with other men, you just don't reach another man, you reach a whole family. You're it. You're it. You can put them down. Women, I'm not saying you don't matter. I'm not saying you're not impactful. That's not true. There's not a more godly person than my mother. There's not a person who's had more of an impact on my life than my mother. I'm just saying we've got to be intentional in what we do. Look at the second thing as we see. Not only is telling the good news intentional, but telling the good news is discerning. We have to discern it. It says he saw the crowds and he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When it says he had compassion, it's fascinating because the little Greek word that's used here is never before used, never in the New Testament until this. Isn't that interesting? It's a word identified and associated only with Jesus. Don't say God doesn't have emotion. He does. Because they were harassed. Do you know what the real meaning of this word is? Tormented. It's the same word that's also used to define what happens when a person goes to hell, the torment that they feel. He says that they are harassed, tormented, like sheep without a shepherd. They're looking. They're trying to find someone to give them the way. They'll follow anything. And so what do we do in discerning? We have to identify them and know what's going on in their life. Who are the people in your life? We're going to be teaching. Jordan has written an incredible curriculum. And all throughout the month of August, we're going to be teaching something called concentric circles. And it's the idea that we start with our family and who are our family members that need Jesus, and then our friends, and then who are our acquaintances, and who are the people we work with, and who are the people in our neighborhood, all of these things. Who are the people that we naturally come in contact with every day? How many of you are scared to talk to a person you've never met about Jesus? Let's just be honest. How many of you get nervous about doing that? Hey, I hear you. Most of us do. Did you know even I do? It's normal. But God is going to hold you more accountable for those that you know and those that you are with every day more than anybody else. They're hurting. They're waiting for someone to guide them. You know, I've got two big toes. And I've got a problem with my big toes. There's something wrong with them. I don't know exactly what it is, but there's something wrong with my two big toes. The toenails look horrible. They do. I mean, if you want to see them after the service for a nickel, I'll show you. I mean, it's just horrible. And they were okay, and then I went running in some shoes that were too small, and it made both toenails turn black, so they're waiting to fall off. I don't know if y'all can get that on the camera, but y'all might want to see that up close. So I'm shaking your head no. But anyhow, it's horrible. And you know what? We have a doctor in our church. As a matter of fact, he's one of our elders. As a matter of fact, he's my doctor. And do you know what I've discovered? There is something to heal my toes. Do you know what it is? No, it's not. Whoever said that, I love you. I tried that. I got a big old thing of homemade vanilla and put my big toes and just let them sit there all night. No, it's not Bluebell. It's called Lamisil. How many of you have heard that commercial, Lamisil? These little three things that just kind of, How many of you people that are 50 and above have problem with your big toes? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. They're disgusting, aren't they? Tonight we're going to have a healing service, and I feel led. If you've got a problem with your big toes, bring them here. And Jordan is going to lay hands on them. Now, how do I know about Lamisil? I know about him because my toes need it. And I saw him last week, and I said, Chris, I got to have me some Lamisil. And he said, well, let's get that other stuff cleared up when you went running in those shoes that were too small first, and then I'll get you some Lamisil. Now, how do I know about Lamisil? Because I know what my need is, and I know how I'm hurting. And when I'm watching the commercial about this man with two ugly big toes, I can identify. There are people that are waiting for you to share the good news of Jesus. They know they're messed up. They're tormented. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and they're hurting. You have to be discerning what's going on with them. Telling the good news is productive. It says the harvest is plentiful. Some people get the idea, well, you know, churches are just dead and cold. The gospel is no longer active. Hey, guys, people are just as lost today as they were yesterday. And listen to me, they are just as receptive today as they were yesterday. The problem is not with the gospel. The problem is not with the unchurched. The problem is with those who know Jesus. Are you sharing your faith? So when I hear people talk about how dead and cold churches are in America and in Europe and that the gospel isn't productive, that's not true. The problem is not the gospel. You can be lost here, you can be lost there, you can be lost in Africa. It's the same. The same gospel works in all of our heart. Amen? There is no difference. And when we share, it's productive. There are people that are going to respond. Did you know the average person, they say, has to hear the gospel 7 times before they respond? So you don't know if you're number 1 or you're number 6 or you're number 7. But share. Share the good news because someone is going to accept Christ. Someone is going to follow him. And if you just wait for those who you think are receptive, you may miss it. Just share it with those people that God puts in your path. When I was in D.C., I got on the plane to come home. And there was a lady that was getting on the plane, a very attractive lady. And she's coming down the aisle, and she's got a bag, and she's got a, you know, it's all foo-fooed out. You know, her hair is going everywhere, and she's got makeup everywhere, and she's just, you know, coming down the plane. And all these guys were just grabbing her back. Here, ma'am, let me put it up there. This little old lady came on the plane, real ugly, smelly, real short, going to sit right beside me. Nobody was offering to put her bag up. And so I said, ma'am, could I get your bag for you? She said, thank you. I put it up there and said, lady, I don't care that you're ugly and short and smelly. It doesn't matter. I want you to know I'm here to help you any way I can. No, I'm just kidding you. Guys, here's the mistake we've made. The gospel isn't productive because we're not seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. We're seeing them as this person could help me, this person can do that. When you see them through the eyes of Jesus, you start seeing completely unlikely people that are going to follow him. And it's the rejects, the neglected, the ones that people don't care about as much. Fourth, telling the good news is a joint effort with God. It says, the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's a joint effort with God. Isn't that neat? Why did he do that? It doesn't make sense to me, does it? You, I mean, something as holy as salvation. Why would he use us? Why not raise up a bunch of angels or a handful of Billy Grahams? But no, he expects every single one of us. I love Phuc Dang. I tease him every time I see him. Phuc, how many people have you led to the Lord? Pastor Bob, I'm working on it. And he always does. I remember when we used to be in the shopping center. He went out and he led 8 Hispanics to the Lord that couldn't speak any English. Didn't matter. I guess he talked to them in Vietnamese. I don't know how he did it. He convinced me they accepted Christ. I don't know. This week he gave me a text. 3 people in Haltom City gave their hearts to Christ. But let me tell you something. If you've been around Fook, you know the guy grins from ear to ear. He's always happy. I mean, he's always got a good word. Let me tell you, people are hungry for people with hope. And the reason some of you witness and it doesn't have any impact is not just because you don't look at the right people, but it's also because the gospel isn't working in your life. It hadn't made you happy. Why do they want to be like you? No, that's okay. I'm going to wait till a Buddhist witnesses to me. They look a little happier. Guys, listen to me. There has to be this dimension where we realize that it's the Holy Spirit that's not just working in their heart, but the Holy Spirit that's working in my heart to help me share what needs to be shared. It's an effort. When I was a little kid growing up with my grandfather, I'd go out to his farm and we'd have to pick peas and peaches and whatever he was growing at the time. You know, something is interesting. All the years that I did that growing up, I was never able to get my basket and just walk down the aisles and the fruit just start jumping in. Didn't work that way. You know what I had to do? I had to reach out. I had to pick it. I had to put it in. Takes effort. And guys, when you begin to obey God and follow him right where you are, do you know what's going to happen? There's going to be some that you reach out that are going to reject it, but there are going to be others that you didn't expect in a million years. And they're going to accept it. And they're going to follow him, and their life is going to be radically transformed. It's a joint effort with God as we share in that. And let's make it clear. I love Vietnam, and I love Mexico, and I love Haltom City. But I love Keller, Texas, and North Richland Hills, and Watauga, and Fort Worth, and South Lake, and Colleyville, and all these other places where God has put us. Only thing is, the problem with a lot of the people that live around us is they think they have everything they need. They don't realize sometimes how lost they are. So I want us to reach them. The Holy Spirit is working in them. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do for the next 160 days. You know what 160 days are? It's to December 31st. 5 things. Number 1, I want you to pray daily. Pray daily for God to open doors and for there also to be laborers and people that the gospel can be shared with. That's number 1. Number 2, bless daily someone in the name of Jesus. Serve them, whether it's mowing their grass or cooking them fried shrimp or I don't know. Bless them any way that you can. 3, give sacrificially so we can reach our city. From having Kevin Lehman to sports camp to all these other things that we are trying to do, here's the beautiful thing. As a corporate church, there's a lot of things that we can do that we could never do on our own, that we could never do just in our small group alone. But when we come together, there's hundreds and a couple of thousand of us. Man, we can make a big difference. 4, commit to being in a multiplying community. If all we do is come to the worship service and a Sunday event, we're not going to grow. We're not going to have a place for people to come. You say, God, I'm going to get in that small group. 5 and finally, tell people consistently the good news of who Jesus is. Tell them. Don't stop. Because here's what happens. There's going to be someone you didn't expect that's going to come to know him. And listen to this. There's going to be someone else that they're going to lead to the Lord, and there's going to be a whole chain of spiritual births that you started. Sometimes, this is just being very candid with you. I wish God would have let me gotten to know more popular lost people who don't know God. He leads our church to Vietnam over against my objections. I wanted to go somewhere else. And the next thing, I fear communists, but we become friends with them. And we see many of those wind up coming to faith in Christ. And then he open some unique doors through Afghanistan, and we get to know all these Muslims. Those aren't popular people to love to Jesus, but God loves them, amen? He cares about them. They matter to him. Have y'all been following the stuff that's going on in New York City about the Islamic Center they want to put across two blocks away from where, what do they call that, Ground Zero is? Yeah, where the World Trade Center is. Have y'all followed that? You know what's crazy? I once met that imam. He is one of the most liberal imams in America. His reasoning for putting it there, I have been told, is because he doesn't want the rest of the world thinking all Muslims are like that. I've had several Muslims email me and said, you know, would you support this? And my response has been, I don't know enough about it to support that. I don't know how you got your funding. I can't do that. But here's what I can tell you. As an American, I do support religious freedom. And I think we live in a wonderful time because we have rule of law in America, and there's the freedom. And I like the fact that you guys are here, and it gives me a chance to talk to you about who Jesus is. And so I was asked to write a little article for him, so I did. But here's what's cool about that article. It starts off, evangelical pastor supports religious freedom for Muslims. Just a small little article. It's going to be done in a little thing they do. Now, here's what's interesting about it. Do you know what I do in the article? I give them the plan of salvation. I do support religious freedom because somebody has to have the right to choose what they believe the basis of authority of their life is. And I am an evangelical. And I'm not just any evangelical. I am a conservative evangelical on the more conservative side. I am an evangelistic evangelical. I want to tell everyone that Jesus is the only way to God. Yes, I really believe that. You can call me a bigot, but I really believe Jesus. And not only do I believe that, but I also believe in something called the Great Commission. And what that means is the whole world should get to hear about who Jesus is and come to faith in Christ. I really believe those things. I believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. I believe that he died not for the sins of Christians, but for the sins of the whole world. And I believe that the gospel is so powerful that I don't fear a mosque or a government or anything else. Philosophically, theologically, Holy Spirit inspired, our case is sound. So the guy I sent it to, I said, will this be offensive to Muslims? He said, no, I'm amazed. This is incredible. I'm not going to become a Christian, Bob. I want you to know that. But he doesn't know that. Because, see, there's something called the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something, guys. We don't give the Holy Spirit enough credit. Holy Spirit does a whole lot more than just meet your little need where you are. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit has the ability to change the fate of entire nations. I get excited over that. He can change a whole city. But that's for all of us. Not me. All of us. This morning as I was out jogging, there were several verses that I was reading this morning as I read through the Bible every day. God just gave me. Guys, listen to me. He's building a bigger net here. He's giving an increase. He's putting things in place. I've been here 25 years, and I've watched this happen about four different times. We're in the middle of it. But it's not going to be because of anything other than one simple thing. As his children, we get out there and we move it. And we share it. And it spreads. Would you bow your head? I'm going to ask for Brent to play softly. And here's what I want us to do. I want you to just reflect this morning. Here's what the altar time. I want to ask our prayer partners to come. If you have a special need, I want you to come. If you're physically sick, if you've got a marriage issue, if you just need encouragement, you come. And tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to be back and we're going to pray. It's our once a month prayer time. So tonight at 5, I want you to be here. If you're sick or you've got a physical need, we're going to pray for people to come to know Jesus. That's the primary focus of what we pray for tonight. We're going to pray about everything, whatever your need is. But let me ask you something. How many of you would say this morning, man, my heart is heavy because I've really not been broken for the gospel. I've not been sharing my faith. I mean, hey, chances are most of you are nice, moral people who love Jesus, who read your Bible, who are praying. You even maybe give money to the church. You go through all the motions. But in terms of aggressively building relationship with lost people, how many of you would say, I am nowhere where I need to be with that, and I know it. Would you hold your hands up? Just hold them up. Hold them up. Keep them up. Would you do that? Just hold them up. Just look all over this room. That's got to break our heart, guys. We're the church. You can put them down. Would you do this? Would you just come and kneel across the front, all of you, and say, God, break my heart for people who need Jesus. Would you do that right now? We're not going to wait long, but would you do that? You would say, God, I want to kick off this school year right. Father, I want to be sharing my faith like crazy. I don't want to be cold-hearted anymore. I don't want to just go to church and be moral and nice and religious. I want you to work through me. God, I've got family members that are going to hell without Jesus. I've got friends. I've got neighbors. I've got acquaintances. I've got people that I work with that don't know Jesus. You are somebody's best hope. You're it. You're it. Ask him to break your heart right now. Would you do that? I mean, we can pray for lost people, and that's great, but it's got to first start with us and for us to say, oh, God, I want to be someone who leads people to Jesus. Proverbs says, he who wins souls is wise. Guys, you don't have to do it by yourself. We're going to help you. The Holy Spirit is within you. You build relationships. God will move and he'll work. Would you let him do that? We're going to stay and just continue to pray as God speaks. But I'm going to turn loose the children's workers and the parking workers and only those. Would nobody else move? Would you remain with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as you reflect? What does it mean to say, God, here's my life. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to do all that I can. Just move and work. Just continue to come. That's great. Just keep coming. And you are more than free to continue to pray in here for the next few minutes. There's nothing any more important we're going to do than seek the face of God over these things. If you can say it, would you pray this prayer after me? Father, I commit my life to share my faith with people who know you this week, this year. Amen. You're dismissed to go tell somebody about Jesus.